Challenge for me, especially last weekend, just I felt really oppressed about this message because of what it's about. But this week, as I gave that to the Lord, I shared this with my neighbour, who is a Christian. You might know him, Paul Gay. And he said, look, he was having the same difficulty over his message for this morning at Gray Street. And we shared together and then we prayed together. And from then on it was like zooming along, which was really, really good. But, I mean, it can be like that. The Spirit of God can really give you different things that are happening. And this morning, as you shared different things, it was really challenging to me. And I want to read those verses again that we read this morning. And I just want to start at verse 28 of John chapter 6. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And John Fenton said that. What must we do to do the work God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's it. And Jesus was talking about before he went to the cross. And he said, and then I was speaking 2 weeks ago out at Lock Hill on Romans chapter 4. And Romans chapter 4 is a book that's changed lives, very important people's lives in church history. Martin Luther was one of them. John Bunyan, I don't know how important he was, but I enjoyed his book, Pilgrim's Progress. And he was another one. John Bunyan was a man that was really deeply, deeply incensed with a sin that he had in his life, and he was really concerned about it. And so much so that he was suicidal. And then he read those verses in Romans chapter 4 that is just like this, just what Jesus has said. What must we do? What are the works that God requires? And it says here, Jesus answered, the work that God is this, believe in the one he has sent. And all of a sudden, John Bunyan's life just was transformed. And yours is too. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then that moment you trusted, you are totally righteous before God. You know how righteous you are? You're as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Because he's taken his righteousness, that's Christ's righteousness, and given it to you. And he's taken your sins, past, present, and future, and put them on Christ, the righteous one. Absolutely. What a message. What a message. If that doesn't transform lives, I don't know what does. That's absolutely fabulous. And then we're going to talk today about the Holy Spirit. I wanted to share these verses. It was something, I mean, this is someone's commentary about sin. And I read these, and I just wanted to share with you, because sometimes we are so earthly focused. I remember a saying, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly use. Well, the opposite is absolutely correct. When you're so earthly minded, you're of no heavenly use. That is the truth. They got it wrong. And this is heavenly minded. When we think about sin, we think about how we think about the wrath of God, and that's true. That is absolutely true. God had a real problem with sin. There was no way he could have the ones he loved, because they were sinful, with him. He had a real problem with sin. And the only way he could deal with it was through his son, the Lord Jesus. And he watched him. In fact, he sent him. to die a cruel death on a cross. And it's because of this sin. This is, I used to think of sin as being lying, which it is, murdering, which it is, sexual acts, which it is. But look at this. The glory of God is not honored. The holiness of God is not reverenced. The greatness of God is not admired. The power of God is not praised. The truth of God is not sought. The wisdom of God is not esteemed. The beauty of God is not treasured. The goodness of God is not savored. The faithfulness of God is not trusted. The promises of God are not relied upon. The commandments of God are not obeyed. And the justice of God is not respected. The wrath of God is not feared. The grace of God is not cherished. The presence of God is not prized. And the person of God is not loved. And you say to me, Doug, what's that got to do with the Holy Spirit? And I'm getting to that. In Galatians 3, it says this. Does not God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? What's the answer to that? It's a rhetorical question. Does God give it because you observe the law? Does God give you the Spirit of God because you observe the law? The answer is no. Or is it because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That was it. Exactly what we've been talking about this morning. Just simple belief, just simple trust. Is God worth trusting? Here's our script for this morning. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And if you haven't got a Bible, I'd like you to think about getting one. And this is the most precious gift you can give anybody, is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be reading from verse 15. And it says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as the wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful scripture. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we talk about God. You see, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are Trinitarian. We're not tritheists. We don't believe in three separate gods. We believe in one God. But we believe that those gods are totally separate. Now, that's a bit hard to get our mind around, but it is the truth. And that's how Scripture proclaims it, each one as God. And we talk about God being in us. And we talk about Christ being in us. And that is the active presence of God within our lives. And that's fair enough. That's how Scripture proclaims it. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit, the being of the Holy Spirit, we talk about a person. I remember the first person that spoke on the Holy Spirit just a few weeks ago, and he said, we're not to call the Holy Spirit it. We're to call him or he, because he's a person. And person is about personality, not about physicality. It's about having a mind, and it talks about the mind of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8 and 27. It's about having a will, and it talks about his will. He gives to them each one just as he determines, so he makes his choice. He has a will, and he has emotions. He grieves. He has negative emotions. He has positive emotions. He loves. We're not to think of him like we think of flying a kite. sort of like wind. And I know that in the Bible sometimes there's an analogy of wind. But we're not to think of them as a power like wind. Where when we're flying a kite, we sort of get the kite in the wind, and we sort of get it in a position where it lifts and gets a bit of power and it's away. We're not to think of him in such a way like we fuel up our car with petrol. We go into a gas station and we fill up. We're not to think of him like that. We're not to think of him like electricity, where we just flick on a switch and he comes on and off when we require him. He's a person. He's not an impersonal, abstract thing. He is a person. He is a he. And that's what the Bible teaches. He is a he. And even though the Bible speaks he is genderless, that's how he speaks of him, a he or a him. The Holy Spirit speaks, Acts 13, he intercedes, he teaches, he guides, he commands, he appoints. He can be grieved. He can be antagonized. He can be resisted. He can be lied to, like Ananias and Sapphira. He can be blasphemed against. He is a personal being. As a person, you cannot have part of him. You cannot, for instance, have a foot or an arm or a leg if he was a physical being, which he's not. But you can't have part of him. You have the Holy Spirit or you don't have him. You can have more or less of a person's trust. You can have more or less of a person's confidence. But you can't have more or less of that person. I'm standing here and I'm looking out there, and I can see that you're looking this way. And most of you look like you're being attentive. Some of you are very good at looking attentive. You know, you're nodding and smiling. It's great. But some of you might have your minds a million miles away. You might be thinking of other things. So I can have less of your attention, but I can't have less of you. You're physically here. The nation of Israel were able to, in the Old Testament, were able to grieve him, limit him, restrict him, quench him. And it talks about that in the scriptures. But there are three primary relationships that we have with the Holy Spirit. And each one of us here will fit into one of these categories. The first one is that you can be without the Holy Spirit. And that is a natural state. This is how we were born, without the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians it says, the man without the Spirit does not understand the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Our lack of the Holy Spirit means that Christianity, by and large, doesn't make sense. And it means that you're not going to get up every day and desire to read this book. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's interested in bringing Christ to you. Because the Holy Spirit, the Christian life is not about intellectual ability, it's about spiritual capacity. Intellectual ability is important, but spiritual capacity is much more important. And when the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell in your life, this book gets a new life. All of a sudden, it becomes alive. And you desire to read it daily. You desire to read it often. You want to know more about God. You go home. You anticipate being able to spend more time finding out about him. But the fact is that Scripture confirms that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, the Bible can be foolishness to you, that Christianity doesn't make sense. But if you're one of those people and you're here today, maybe you're here for a different reason. You've come here because someone's brought you here, and that's great. You see, the Holy Spirit works on you before he can work in you. And I know I shared a couple of weeks ago about my brother Ivan, who he was a terrific sportsman. And very popular with people. He still is. But then he had a brain tumor, and he had a number of seizures, and he was told he had 6 months to live about 10 years ago. And Ivan knew when he was told that, the first thing he had to do was meet his maker. He was going to meet his maker. And each one of you may not have a physical brain tumor, but each one of you are in exactly the same position. You're going to meet your maker. And Ivan called Dad and he said to him, "Dad, I want to go to church tomorrow." And they went to church. And that morning, the pastor of that church said, "I can't speak on the message that I'm going to speak on, because I really believe that I'm meant to speak on this message." And he spoke about a father bringing his son to the Lord. I have to get the emotion out. And I was having lunch with Ivan a couple of weeks ago, and I said to him, I admire you, Ivan, and the things that you do and the strength that you have in the Lord. You see, if you meet Ivan, you'll know that he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't help it. Doesn't matter what side of the street you're on, he will make sure that you know he loves the Lord. And those that know Ivan will be nodding their heads saying yes. And I said to Ivan, "I admire you. I absolutely admire you." He said, "Doug," he said, "this thing that's happened to me," he said, "is probably," he says, "even though it's a terrible thing, it's the best thing that's happened in my life. It's taken away so much, like that young man that you saw there. But it's given him much, much more." And if you're here this morning and you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, and you don't have the excitement that you can get from this book, it's very simple. Jesus said, just believe and trust in him. And that's the simple message. So there's people that don't have the spiritual capacity, don't have the Holy Spirit. But then there's a second lot of people. And they are ones that are grieving the Holy Spirit. I have to find my notes, I'm way off. They are the ones that are grieving the Holy Spirit. And it says there, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now he puts that in past tense, "you were sealed." And we, right at the start, I showed you that those verses in Galatians. When you become a Christian, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. I was reading this week, and I know I was meant to be doing my talk, and I didn't have it finished, and I really wanted to, but I was reading this week, and I just got sidetracked. And it was about Judas Iscariot committing the most horrific sin you could ever commit, and that is betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as I was reading, the author of this said he has three questions. The first one is, was Judas, you know, was he duped? Or was he already, you know, in a position, you know, going down that track? The second question he said was, I'm trying to think what it was. Well, it doesn't matter anyway. But as I was thinking about that, I thought, the second question was, did Satan really understand what he was doing? I mean, could he possibly understand that killing the Lord Jesus Christ was actually signing his own death warrant? You know, Jesus was going to the cross. He set his face like a flint to the cross because he knew that he had to suffer and die for your and my sin. And Satan, did he know that he was helping that? And there was two sides of the argument. And I presented this argument to my neighbour, Paul Gay, over a cup of tea, and we had a great debate over it. And he took the side that No, Satan doesn't understand the future, which he didn't know the future. He doesn't know the future. He doesn't know the beginning to the end. And I was then convinced to take the other side of the argument that he knew what was going on, but he couldn't stop it. He couldn't control it because God was in control. So what was he going to do? When you can't control something and you're really angry, what are you going to do? You're going to make it as horrible as you possibly can. And that's what he did to the Lord Jesus. He made it as nasty and as horrible and as painful and as terrible as he possibly could. And that's what he did to Jesus Christ. That was the cost of your and my sin. And here we are. We're talking about the grieving of the Holy Spirit. And it talks about people that can have the Holy Spirit, and yet, even though you have the Holy Spirit completely, you can grieve him, you can quench him, you can stop him working in your life. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, brothers, he says, I could not address you as spiritual. I'm away now. I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. The King James says as carnal. The Greek translation says as fleshly ones. In other words, they were more interested in the flesh. They were more interested in the things of the world than they were on spiritual things. And that's why I'm saying, as Christians, we have a totally different perspective of things going on. That young man that had no legs and no arms, he didn't just look at himself. He saw the wider picture, and the wider picture is enormous. He had amazing spiritual capacity to be able to see God for who he is. And there was no way he was grieving the Holy Spirit. You could see that, couldn't you? You could see he was a spirit-filled man. But it says further on, it says, brothers, you are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? And sometimes we do that. We get so tied up in the world that we argue with each other, and even over the Holy Spirit of God. We dispute this. We argue with other brothers and sisters over this point. The biggest enemy to the work of God is the people of God at times. That's the biggest enemy to the work of God. And then there's the third relationship, and that's people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to have to stay close to my notes here, or you're going to miss out and not be able to answer some of those questions I've given you. When it talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit, this phrase is one of the better known phrases associated with in the New Testament. There are many phrases associated with his work. For instance, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. It talks about the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the sealing with the Holy Spirit. When you became a Christian, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. You had the mark of Christ put on you. The mark of the Holy Spirit of God was put on you. And when you look at the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God, you were baptized into Christ right then. It's a once for all deal. That's when it happens. That's when it's done. Because he doesn't leave you on your own. There's no way he's going to do that. You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through different problems in life. And he's not going to let you do it on your own. He says he has promised to be with you through those times. But the filling of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? When we talk about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it occurs 14 times in the New Testament. This one time it occurs, Paul writes it in Ephesians chapter 5. The other times it's written by Luke. It's written in the book of Luke 4 times. It speaks about filling with the Spirit when it talks about John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit. His father was filled with the Spirit. His mother Elizabeth, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then it talks about the Lord Jesus before he went out. After he was baptized, he went into the wilderness to be tempted. And it says he was filled with the Spirit. So those 4 times in the book of Luke. And the other 9 times are in Luke's book and the book of Acts. And Luke is a historian. He is an observer of people. And this is, so because it doesn't give you an explanation in the Bible what it means, what we've got to do is, by observation, look and see what happens when it talks about people being filled or full of the Holy Spirit. And I think a clue to understanding what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to realize that Luke uses this term or this word filled in other contexts. I think the word filled will become clearer when we look at the other contexts. So let's look at some of them. For instance, it says in Acts chapter 5 and 17 that the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. Oh, sorry, the first one is the crippled man was begging at the temple gate. Peter and John came out and there was a crippled man there and he said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I will give you in the name of the Lord Jesus." And he was healed. And he stood up and he was jumping around and everybody that knew this man came over, and it says the people were filled with wonder and amazement. And then the next one is Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. The Sadducees were filled with jealousy. You see, a lot of things had been happening. They had been there for a long time, and all of a sudden, you know, Paul and Barnabas come along and they have the place in an uproar. The Jews were filled with envy. In Acts chapter 13, verse 45. The disciples were filled with joy. In Acts 13 and 52. Paul and Barnabas were persecuted and they were driven out of the city of Antioch. And they met with the disciples. I don't know why. But the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with joy? And then in Acts 16 and 34, the Philippian jailer, you'll remember he was converted at midnight. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. There's other references too about filled with joy or filled with different things. But what does it mean to be filled with joy? To be filled with wonder and amazement? To be filled with jealousy? To be filled with envy? Because if you understand that, I think you understand what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's the same word. And I suggest to you that filled with wonder, filled with amazement, filled with jealousy, filled with envy, filled with joy means that these emotions, and they're primarily emotions, dominated their personalities and determined their behavior. So it dominated their personalities and determined their behavior. What does it mean to be filled by the Holy Spirit? It means that the Holy Spirit dominates your personality and determines your behavior. I think it's interesting. I think it's interesting that the next few verses says, "Do not get drunk with wine." And you're reading it and you're thinking, Paul, what does that have to do with being filled with the Spirit? Because it doesn't sort of fit. It's sort of like halfway through your message, and he's a very analytical person. You read the book of Romans and he's so analytical all the way through. He has a start right at chapter 1 and then you get right to the end of Romans and he's analytically set it out. Why does he put in "do not get drunk with wine" right in the middle of this, but be filled, instead be filled with the Spirit? It sort of seems a bit crazy, really, doesn't it? But the definition, what does it mean to be drunk? Are we speaking from experience here? because I've seen people that are drunk. What were you thinking? It's when a person has enough intoxicating liquor to dominate their personality and determine their behavior. You can tell a person when he's drunk because of the way he walks, because of the way he talks, and because of the way he smells. And I know that. I've experienced these type of people. When I was a young man, I worked behind a bar. When I was an older man, I drove limousines. And I've met drunk people on many, many occasions. And you can tell them a mile away by the way they're walking. They're sort of going from one lamppost to the next or staggering up the street. You can tell by the way they talk. They slur their language. And a lot of the time they don't make sense at all. And then by the way they smell. And even the next day, some of them come into work and they still smell. You've experienced that? Nodding your head? Yep. So you know the way a person is filled with alcohol, the way they are drunk, by the way they walk, the way they talk, and by the way they smell. How do you know when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit? The same thing. The same way. By the way they walk, by the way they talk, and by the way they smell. How do you smell this morning? By the way they walk. In Ephesians it says, walk in love, walk in the Spirit, walk in the light as he is in the light. You know, the way you walk is what people see from a distance. It's what people experience first up when they meet you. And if you met someone, just when you come up to them, you know that they're a Christian. Have you met someone like that? Isn't it sad when they don't know you're one? Isn't it terrible? You know? But they walk up to you and you know this person's got to be a Christian. You know? That's the first thing you notice in a person is the way they walk. They walk in honesty and integrity. That's the type of person they are. And I've met lots of people like that in the short time I've been a Christian. And there's been many women and ladies that have both had a fantastic walk with their Lord and their God. In fact, they walk like that not only on a Sunday, but they walk like that every day of the week. And I remember one man at his funeral, the people said at his funeral that he was a man of integrity. No matter when you met him, he was the same. He didn't have to put on airs because he was the same today as he was going to be the next day. Every day was the same. That's the type of person he was. He was a man of integrity, a man of truth, a man of honesty, and he walked like that. That was the way he was. The way you talk. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and 34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to know what a person's really like, just wait around long enough. It'll come out of their mouth. You know? They can be like this on a Sunday, but wait around long enough and you'll find out exactly what that person is like. Because it just... Your mouth is the thermometer for your heart. And then, I know you think I'm exaggerating a bit when I say it's the way you smell, but let's read these verses together. Thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma that brings death. To the other, we are the aroma that brings life. There's three types of people there that it's talking about. First off, we're a pleasant aroma to God, really pleasing to God. Secondly, we are a pleasant aroma to other Christians. Don't you enjoy it when you go somewhere and you haven't met people before and you find out that they're a Christian, and it's easy then to actually relate and just have a good time with them? You know, it just makes such a difference. And then there's people that are not Christians, but really enjoy your flavor, your aroma. And then, sadly, there are people that are not Christians that hate you, because you're not the aroma of Christ, you're the aroma of death. And that's what you are. Three primary relationships. I just want to end with this. There's three primary relationships that we've talked about. The first one is no Holy Spirit whatsoever. And that can be easily fixed even this morning by trusting in Christ. Very simple. It has nothing to do with you. The second one is that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are a Christian. You are going on that walk, but you are restricting the Holy Spirit. You are stopping him working in certain parts of your life. There's certain parts of your life that you don't want to give to him. And the third one is you're full of the Holy Spirit. Let's just pray together, shall we, as we end. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be able to talk to you in prayer. The Almighty God, the Maker of heaven and earth, Lord God, the wrath that was in store for us is unthinkable. And the wrath that our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, went through is unthinkable. But what he has done on our behalf is praiseworthy. Father, help us to not be sinful men and women that don't trust you. Lord God, you've not only that, but you've given us your Spirit to be able to lead us through life. We can't earn that. We can't earn the experience of having him to lead and guide us. That too is your gift. And we just ask and pray, Lord God, that there's avenues in our lives that we need to give to you. We need the strength to be able to walk humbly before you. We need the honesty to be able to come before you, Lord, and just know that you want the best for each of us, to trust you and give ourselves to you. We just thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the honesty in your word. We can see the imperfections in ourselves. We can see the imperfections in others. But we can see how you love each one of us. And we just ask your forgiveness, Lord. And we ask that we can give you honor and praise each day. In Jesus' name, amen.